Good to see everybody. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to be over in 1 Corinthians 2 again, so be getting over there. I was thinking this morning, I don't know, just one of those things that you think, my goodness, can anything get worse in the world? And it just seems like just getting deeper and deeper and more chaotic all the time. And I thought this morning we need biblical fathers now more than ever. We need fathers that are spiritual leaders of their homes now more than ever. We need fathers that love their wives as Christ loved the church. We need fathers that treat their kids with respect and love. We need fathers that are an example of manhood to the next generation. And it just seems like there's so many children growing up without fathers, and it's part of this deterioration that I think we see going on around us. And it always just irritates me, as little TV as we get to watch, but fathers are always treated as clueless buffoons that are out of touch with their family and ridiculed in movies and shows, and in this increasingly gay-oriented society, fathers are even unnecessary and even a hindrance in a family. There's a Mother's Day and there is a Father's Day, as it should be, because that's what the Bible describes, and we need biblical fathers now more than ever. So we appreciate you. I always admire moms and dads. I tell you, what you do is just amazing. So it really is. Wednesday, began the month of Ramadan in the Islam religion, one of the five pillars of the Muslim faith. Ramadan is a month-long fast from sunup to sundown, and this time of year is especially difficult because those days are about 16 hours long in a lot of places. And the heat, if you remember, Islam is based on a lunar calendar, and so every year their holidays shift about 10 days back, and so they're different times of the year. So this time it'll be from June 17th to July 17th, which will include some pretty long days and hot summer days, and it's a tough time for their fasting. I just thank God that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're not bound to a whole bunch of rules and regulations, that we hope that we do it right. He has saved us from that. So just thought I would throw... I'm sorry?
We heard from some of our troops in the Middle East that this is the most dangerous time of the year for them.
Yeah. It's an amazing... You look back through Islamic history, and what she says is that it's a dangerous time, and historically, some of the most violent acts have occurred during the month of Ramadan. They're not supposed to fight, but usually they say amongst yourselves, but it's okay to kill the enemy. And so some of the most violent acts have occurred during the month of Ramadan. That's right. It's odd. Not sure exactly what they're praying about. Okay, from last week, we talked a little bit about some different viewpoints of souls and spirits, and we talked about how some religions, some sects of Islam and the Mormon faith believe that our spirits are eternal, and that we kind of come around time after time and hopefully be purified and grow, and the more times we come through that we get a little bit better, but that is not biblical. We know of one true eternal spirit, and that is God and God alone. Everyone else is a created being. We had a beginning, but we will have no end. We will either spend eternity in life in heaven in the presence of God, or we will spend eternity in hell in punishment. God, the Bible, Jesus, everything says that. So we believe that spirits are not eternal, that we are not coming around and around, that no matter how many times we come around, we're never going to be good enough. We can only do that through the salvation of Jesus Christ. We are children of God, but only as Christians do we understand that that is a position that is made true by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As I explained last week, there's a lot of people that say, yeah, we're all children of God. We're all child of God. And so we need to treat each other that way. Well, yeah, we are created beings through God, but to understand exactly what the Bible means by a child of God, you have to go and see that it is only through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it says you receive the spirit of sonship. And God's Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. To be a true child of God, it takes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that testifies, bears witness with our spirit that says, you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, therefore, you are his heir, and you are co-heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. The point I wanted to make is, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we cannot know those things. Those things are not true. We are not a true child of God. And so there's more to it than this. And so without the Holy Spirit, we can't know that. And without Jesus Christ, we can't have the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said no one comes unto the Father except through him. So only his spirit and our spirit can bear witness that we're children of God. Without his spirit, we can't know those things. All right, so now then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2. And again, we keep going back to this one verse because it says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The flip side of that is that if we don't have the spirit, we cannot understand what God has freely given us. It has to be the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that teaches us these things. Otherwise, it won't make sense. It'll be foolishness, as we're about to see. So look at the next few verses, starting with verse 6. It says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said that's plain and simple. If they had understood what this was, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So this message of the wisdom, this wisdom, he specifically says it's to the mature. Those are the only ones that are going to understand it. The mature are those who have received God's Holy Spirit and are no longer tied to the world. So he said it's not the wisdom of this world, because that wisdom is coming to nothing. The wisdom and the rulers are coming to nothing. This is God's secret wisdom. Now then, people always look at this and say, okay, all the way through the verses, it talks about this mystery, God's mystery, and God's secret. And so some people think, well, that's only for a special few then. That's something that's hidden, and we can't get to it. But that's not what he finishes up by saying. This is a wisdom that God has always had, but in order to begin to understand it, we have to be recreated into something that can understand it. And that's why the teaching is that unless we have God's Spirit, we are incapable of understanding anything about God. Because we are sinners, we are corrupt, we are so far from him, we don't even desire to be with him. We don't even desire a relationship with him. So therefore, we have to have His Spirit to, in order to begin to understand these things. That's why this wisdom was hidden, because people weren't ready for it. People didn't want it. And it is only through His Holy Spirit that it begins to unfold. So the world's wisdom is incapable of understanding. And what Paul says, if they had, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. Because God is telling them for centuries who the Messiah was and what the Messiah was going to do. And part of this was, if you would accept Him, you will begin to understand God's ways. But the world was incapable of doing this. So He comes in here and He puts in this quote from Isaiah, partially quoted from Isaiah. And He says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't imagine what God has done and is doing and will do. We can't imagine. We can't conceive this. We can't comprehend because we're not of God. We can't imagine what God has prepared for us. And even to the point of present as well as future. Without God's Holy Spirit, as I said before, the cross of Christ is foolishness. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. We can't understand what God has prepared for us through the crucifixion of His Son. For the future, we still can't fully comprehend what God has prepared for us for eternity. We have glimpses of it through Scripture, but it is just so far beyond what our senses and what our minds can imagine that we can't comprehend this. Okay, so whenever He's saying this, God is so eternal, so infinite, so unknowable, incomprehensible, that we can't grasp it. But yet God says, but I want you to know Me. I want a relationship with you. I want to show you Myself. I want to show you My Word. I want to get you to get to know Me. So that's that desire for us, knowing full well that we'll never know God in His entirety. We can't. So Paul says, there's no eye or ear, no mind that can see what God has prepared. But, he says, God has revealed it. God has revealed it to us. How? By His Spirit. Okay, this is just phenomenal to me. So here is a God that is beyond searching out. We can't know His thoughts. We can't know His ways. They are so far beyond us because we are humans. We are physical, flesh and blood. God is Spirit. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is all-knowing. We cannot ever know Him. But Paul says, but that secret wisdom, that those what God has prepared has been revealed to us by His Spirit. So the flip side again is, can we ever know what God has prepared for us if we don't have His Spirit? And I think the answer has to be no. We can't know that. And then you have to back up and say, well, yeah, but I still don't know that. I'm a born-again believer. I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know everything about God. That's true. We will never know everything about God. But He reveals these things to us through Scripture, through His Holy Spirit, through our lives that He is guiding us through. We can't know an infinite being. If we could, we couldn't stand it. We couldn't handle it. There's things in Scripture that I'm not ready for. That God is saying, you know what, this is beyond where you are right now, McKee. Maybe later. I believe there are things that as we grow and we study and we get closer to Him that He reveals us to us. That's the ongoing sanctification of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing regeneration, all of these things. Because I can't contain it. I can't comprehend it all. But it's revealed to us through the power of His Holy Spirit. So we get glimpses of what He has prepared for us, what He means for us. We get glimpses of what heaven is like, what God is like, what His Word is like, but it has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, turn over to Ephesians 1. This fits right in with this. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not just a few, as you merit them. If you work real hard, I'll give you more blessings. He says that in Christ we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Okay? Why would he do that? Well, because he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And he chose us to do something in the image of Christ. And that is to be holy and blameless in his sight. So the predestination is, if you believe in my son Jesus Christ, you are predestined to be holy and blameless because Christ's blood covers you. He has allowed you entrance into the Father's kingdom. So that predestination was, if you accept the gift, this is what you're in line for. Okay? So this message couldn't be revealed until his Spirit came. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And again, that goes back to this, are you a child of God? Well, only through Jesus Christ can you become a real child of God, because then you are an heir and a co-heir into God's kingdom. Otherwise, you couldn't do that. We are only through Christ. And he does this to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, which goes right back to 1 Corinthians 2:16. It's only through his Spirit that we can freely understand what he's given us. And so what he says in Ephesians, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. Can we understand that without the Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. There it is again. So how do we have wisdom and understanding that we can begin to appreciate the blood of Christ and what he's done for us? It's only if we believe in him and have the gift of the Holy Spirit to understand what he's freely given us. And he made known to us this mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So this mystery he has made known goes right back to 1 Corinthians 2 that says through his Spirit he's going to reveal certain things to us if we believe in Jesus Christ and we have his Holy Spirit. Without that, it wouldn't make any sense to us whatsoever. Again, this continually builds the case for a man cannot know God until God has drawn him and fill him with his Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're incapable of even beginning to understand why God would have to come to earth and die on a cross and shed blood for me. That's foolishness. But in God's eyes, that is the very power and wisdom of God. Because he is paying the price. He is making it available to all humankind, this gift, if you will accept it. Like I said before, if it was us that made this stuff up, we would have done it totally different. We would have to earn it and work for it and do more and more for it to appease the gods. But that's not the way God did it. So Ephesians 1:3-10 supports exactly what we're reading in 1 Corinthians. Now let's go to the next few verses. So what has God revealed? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So God is beginning to reveal these things to us, what he's prepared for us, what the meaning of the cross is, what the meaning of the Messiah is, what the future holds for those who love him, what eternity is going to be like. He's giving us these glimpses that is revealed by his Spirit. how does the Spirit go and do this? Well, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, one of the questions that comes up is, well, is the Holy Spirit also God? Has to be. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal, co-existent. One is not less than the other. The Holy Spirit is eternal and all-knowing. Jesus Christ, eternal, all-knowing. God, eternal, all-knowing. They have to be the same. Then what is it that the Holy Spirit is searching? Doesn't the Holy Spirit already know God because He is God? What do you think He's searching for then? He's searching for us, and He's searching what it is to reveal to us. He already knows God. He's not searching the deep things of God in order to find out, because He is God. He is searching these things to reveal to us exactly what it says. He's revealing these things to us. Again, I'm not ready to know everything. I'm not ready. I couldn't handle it. This book is a lifelong search, and we'll never know it all. We will never know God in His entirety. So we can't handle it. But the Spirit is always bringing us along and searching the deep things to reveal. Okay? Then he goes on. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. We're going to get into this. This is great. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That one verse, that one right there, is you can spend weeks on that one. Okay, so you have God's Spirit searching the deep things of God that he may reveal things to us. God's Spirit knows the thoughts of God. He knows God because he is God. Now then, he contrasts that also with man's spirit who knows man's thoughts. My spirit knows my thoughts. And he says, well, the same thing except infinite. God's spirit knows God's thoughts because he is God. Your man, you're sort of diminished because your thoughts can't even come close to God's thoughts, but your spirit knows. So no one knows God's thoughts. It's impossible for a flesh and blood sinner to know the thoughts and the ways of a holy, pure God. So the only possibility is for me to know anything about God is if God's Spirit comes and tells me to teach me, to reveal to me things about God. Otherwise, I can't do it. We have to receive His Spirit. Not the spirit of the world, it says. We have to receive God's Spirit. Then we can begin to know and understand what God has freely given us. The only way to know God is if we have His Spirit. The only way to have His Spirit is? You have to believe in Jesus Christ. See? Again, people look, oh, you Christians, you think you have the inroad, you have the only right way. That's just what God said. Well, I didn't make this up. I wouldn't have done it this way. But God says, yeah, the only way to the Father is through the Son. And the Son says, and if you believe that, then I will go to the Father and say, please send your Holy Spirit, which leads us into the next part. Verse 13 says, this is what we speak, not words of human wisdom, but words taught how? By the Spirit. That's why I've said over and over and over, I am not the teacher. I could not do this. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God's Word. Everything that is available is open to you. There's nothing, you know, whenever there's a place in here that says, you know, why do you call people teachers? You don't need a teacher. You have God dwelling in you. There's nothing that I can do to teach you anything that you don't already have the capacity. The Holy Spirit lives in you. What more? So he says, these words are taught by the Spirit, and this Spirit knows the thoughts of God. And he expresses spiritual truths in spiritual words. Well, how does this work? Well, Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us, and it's beautiful to see this. Turn over to John 14, 15 and 16. And as we're reading through these, think about what Paul is saying, that God is revealing this wisdom to us through his Spirit. And by his Spirit, we can know what he's freely given us. We can begin to understand these things. And that we teach in spiritual truths and spiritual words by God's Spirit. Okay, now then, as I read this, think if this is exactly what Paul is talking about. So this is starting in verse 12. John 14, 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. And that's just mind-boggling. You're doing greater things than Jesus Christ? And he says, yes, you'll do greater things than me for the reason that I am going to the Father. What in the world could him going to the Father possibly have with us doing greater things than Christ? Because he says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So whenever I go to the Father, I'm going to say, Father, for those who believe in me, please send your Holy Spirit to live in them. Then you will begin to understand, and you will begin to do greater things than I, because the Holy Spirit dwelling in every believer all over the globe is far beyond the 100-mile radius ministry of Jesus Christ. And he is sending the Holy Spirit throughout the world and every believer doing things that were unfathomable in the first century. The apostles couldn't imagine what might be happening 2,000 years later. Okay? And he says in verse 17, he said, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Something's going to change. Something's going to happen. God's Holy Spirit will not just come upon people for a temporary period of time. He will be in you. Something's drastically going to change. John 15, 26. John 15, 26. See the consistency through here. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So he calls this Spirit who is coming from the Father what? The Spirit
of Truth.
It's the second time. It must be important. And he says, and what is one of his foundational purposes? To testify about Christ. How's he going to do that? Well, he's going to come live in you. And so if the Spirit in you is testifying about Jesus Christ, how are you going to know Jesus Christ? Because his Spirit lives in you. And it's the Spirit of truth. John 16:12. The very last verse of 15 and the beginning of 16 is interesting. I just want to point this out. So he says that the Spirit of truth is coming to live in you, and he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. 16:1. All this I have told you. Why? So you will not go astray. See, when we see who the Holy Spirit is, and that he is going to live in us, and he is the Spirit of truth, and he is going to testify about Jesus Christ, what is it that keeps us on the path? He says, I'm telling you this so you won't go astray. You have everything you need dwelling in you to keep you in God's path. I'm telling you this so you don't go astray. Now then, verse 12. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the what? Spirit of truth. This is how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth comes. He will do what? He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will tell you what is yet to come. Huh. Now then, you remember that God has revealed those things that he has prepared for us, for those who love him. And then Jesus says, well, the Spirit of truth is going to tell you what is yet to come. He's going to show you what God has prepared for those who love him. How do we know this? Well, he says that the Spirit's going to do that. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He will bring to remembrance everything that I've said. Jesus repeatedly calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So then how does Paul say we speak with spiritual truths in spiritual words? Because you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth in you. The Spirit can do nothing but teach truth. The Holy Spirit can do nothing but guide you into truth. He is incapable of doing anything else. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible said God cannot lie. Is there anything that God cannot do? Yes, he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. 1 Samuel 15 says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. Titus 1 says, God who does not lie has promised eternal life before the beginning of time. He's going to uphold that because he has to, because he cannot lie. He cannot go back on any covenant. He cannot go back on any promise. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth because he cannot lie either. So how do we know spiritual truths and spiritual words? Because we have the Spirit of truth dwelling in us. We have that capacity. Teaching us words in truth, which only he can teach. Again, is it even possible to understand anything of God unless we have his Spirit in us? And the evidence is coming greater and greater that no, we are incapable of that. And then finally, we're going to have to stop here pretty soon, but I just want you to see this evidence that keeps building, because in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they're foolishness and he can't understand them. So if you don't have the Spirit, you don't understand these things of God. Now then, this gets into some really interesting things, and George Snell got me thinking on this. So George, it's George's fault. But, you know, he brought up something I hadn't quite thought of, that man is without spirit until the Holy Spirit comes and gives him a spirit. And there's some interesting language in the Bible and some interesting thought patterns that, okay, maybe that can be right, because we're talking about the natural man, the unspiritual man. This is a man, and 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 46, and you can look this up later, talks about the first Adam who brought the natural man into the world, and then the second Adam, Christ, brought the spiritual man into the world. So there is some things that kind of tend to think that. But man's spirit, he says in 1 Corinthians, man's spirit knows man's thoughts. Well, if you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then your spirit is really not much different than an animal spirit as far as comprehending and understanding God's moral absolutes, God's wisdom. You're operating in a totally different set of rules, set of laws, because you're operating mainly on your senses, animal-like senses, because what I'm doing is operating in ways that I want to feel the best and makes it easiest for me, which may be in direct contrast to what God wants for us. And without the Holy Spirit, we don't understand that maybe there's a greater purpose. Or you can see it as, yes, man does have his own spirit, and it can either be operating in the spirit of the world, which we know is under control temporarily by Satan himself. So you can allow your spirit to understand and grow in the spirit of the world, or you can choose to have God's Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to come in and control us, and therefore God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we become sons of God. See, you can kind of see these different ways. Regardless, the man without the Holy Spirit cannot accept these things that come from that Spirit of God. He is incapable. In fact, natural man sees these as foolishness, and I can't understand them. Why? Because these are things of God, and these things are, what he says, spiritually discerned. The things of God show they are the perception of good and evil is there. And it's because God says one is good and one is evil. Without God's Spirit, we can't understand those things. In fact, you may make some right choices every once in a while without believing in Jesus Christ. We know people that do some good things. Okay? With Holy Spirit, we can discern the foundation for those things. It is because God said that was good, or God said that was evil. Without His Spirit, we're saying, you might do something good, but at the base of it, it was because it benefited you. That was the only foundation for it. That was the only reason for it. There are things of God, these things that are discerned, and they're different. Animal, man, natural man can't understand these things. God is the one that delineates good from evil, right from wrong. They may choose good or right, but it will be for their own benefit. And anything, the only thing is that if you look at some of the descriptions of people, and I want to show you this verse in Romans before we stop. What is it, and we talked about this before, what is it that about humankind that there are certain acts that just horrify us? They are disgusting. There are certain things that happen in the world that everybody pretty well agrees that there's something really bad about that. Well, where does that come from? Why does that bother people at all? If there is no God, if we've just kind of evolved and our consciences have evolved, why is it that we can agree on things that there are some things that really are horrible out there? And this is, you know, like Romans 2:14. He says, indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, and now even defending them. It goes back to, if we're all created in the image of God, and as Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men, then there should be some foundational things that humanity as a whole sees as right and wrong. Well, where does that come from? You can't evolve that. You know, as you evolve, you become more animal-like, actually. But consciences don't do that. God has set eternity in our hearts. And as Paul says, there are certain things that you do that follow God's law. You may not even understand it, but that's following God's law because God is the one that began that in the first place. It all comes back to, without God's Spirit, we can't understand these things. They don't make sense. They're foolishness. It's only with God's Spirit where God says, you know what, there are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong, and I'm the creator of all things. I have put you into existence, and I can tell you what is good and what is evil. I can tell you that because I am God. You won't understand that unless you have my Spirit in you. And the only way to have my Spirit in you is no one comes unto the Father except through the Son. And Jesus says, you will do great things when I return to the Father, because I'm going to send His Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Then you will begin to understand these things, speaking spiritual truth, spiritual words, because you have His Spirit in you. Okay, we'll stop there and pick up again next week. There's some more incredible verses, but this one verse, we have the mind of Christ. Sometimes looking in the mirror, I'm thinking, I'm not sure about that verse. Any questions, anything? Thank you for being here. Yes?
One of the things that goes through my mind is God created every single one of us, and we're all created in His image, so we all have a basic knowledge of God.
Yep.
And we all have the wanting to live for eternity. But because there's those that don't know Christ and don't have His Spirit, that's how all these religions came, because they want the eternity,
yep,
but they don't want to follow God and
right. Yeah, and that brings up a great, you know, the discussion line of a man's spirit and what drives man's spirit. And what she's saying is that if we all have that need, that something in our hearts that know God, or somebody, where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? Those questions. How do you solve those questions? When she says, well, that's where so many different religions come from, because again, if I'm going to make up my religion to get to God, it's going to be vastly different than what the Scripture says. I'm going to have five pillars, and if you'll just do these five pillars, one of them you can fast for a whole month, another one, you know, you can make an annual pilgrimage to a certain spot. If you just do those five things, then you can be with God. But you've got to do those five things right. Yeah. Then it all breaks down again. But that's man trying to fill that void. That's man trying to do it. Where God says, I've got some mysteries to reveal to you. And it's beyond anything that you could ever possibly think up. I'm going to come to earth and die for you. We couldn't have done that. We couldn't have figured that one out. So, let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that has come to live in us. And we are so sorry when we treat Him lightly. Holy Spirit, we're so sorry when we push You away and when we grieve You and when we sin against You and You're living in us. God, help us to get closer to You through the power of Your Spirit and through Your Word and through Your intimacy that is constantly reaching out to draw us closer. It is an amazing thing that the Creator of all things would want me close. But that's what your scripture says, and we believe it to be true. And dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for your work in us. Change us every day to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.